Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will speak to us this morning about your plans and how they were furthered as the word of God went out. And we pray that that will help us to reflect on our task of proclaiming your word, and that it will encourage us, that it will warm our hearts, and that we will be enthused to proclaim the great message of Jesus beyond our borders, indeed to the ends of the earth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I have a certain fascination with those "Where Are They Now?" type shows. You know the ones where they track the original members of the Brady Bunch or the like and tell you what they're up to now. Or where did the original members of Van Halen or Slade or Bay City Rollers end up? Slade? Who's Slade? You might even be asking. Did the years of fame and drugs take their toll? I'm even obsessed, I must confess, with what happened to some of the previous winners of Australian Idol and previous winners of The Voice. True to form, Oprah dedicated a whole show a few years back with just that title, "Where Are They Now?" When it comes to Jesus, and you knew you would get there sooner or later, didn't you? A fair question is, where is he now? Where is he and what is he doing? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? What is Jesus doing now? Well, if we take the rock singer or analogy, we could say at one level that he is well and truly retired. He's hung up his microphone, so to speak. The work that he came to do is well and truly complete. In Luke's first volume, he writes that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to them and told his followers, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. You are witnesses of these things." Jesus had died. Jesus had risen. Then he finishes his first volume with these words. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jesus was alive, but he was also ascended. Well, what does that mean? Is this nothing more than the great celestial retirement home in the sky? Work done, shuttle off this mortal coil, and be no more than a memory. Well, we know that Jesus is in heaven, but does that really mean much to me at all? When we turn to Acts 1 and we ask, where is Jesus now? Well, the first answer is, unlike some rock stars we might look into, he is not dead. For Luke goes to great pains to assure his readers that Jesus is well and truly alive. Verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus demonstrated that he was alive. He was not just some ghost. Verse 4, notice that he ate with them. These were eyewitnesses of the death and also of the resurrection of Jesus. And for 40 days he appeared amongst them, demonstrating well and truly that he was alive. There are good reasons for believing in the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're not convinced, have a look into it. Have a chat with me. We can go through some of the details. He is not dead. But secondly, he is not retired either. For as we look at verse 1, Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." So Luke, second volume, Acts, is all about what Jesus continues to do and to teach. Jesus is not inactive. He is at work. He continues to work and to teach. The resurrection of Jesus showed that he was king. And the book of Acts is all about King Jesus and what he is doing. And to use the words of our kids' song, yes, it's about Jesus rocking the world. And as we shall see, that is no less than extending his kingdom to the ends of the earth. So expectantly we come to this second volume as we look for the kingdom of God advancing. But first, it is like we have an intermission between the two halves of the story, between Luke, the first part, and the Acts, the second part. For what does Jesus say to his apostles during these 40 days? Verse 4, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What are they to do? Quite simply, wait. Now, they might have wanted to do lots of things, but Jesus tells them, at this point in time, enjoy the intermission. There is nothing for them to do at the moment, but wait in Jerusalem until they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism of the Holy Spirit sounds exciting. For the apostles, they thought this meant that Jesus was going to bring a political or a military rule. For they ask, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Verse 6. Well, not yet, and not in the way that you think. For Jesus answers, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What these followers need to know is that their horizons are far too small. They want the kingdom to come to Israel, but Jesus is going to take it to the entire world through them. They want political and military power, but he is going to give them spiritual power. And for now, they are to wait until the promised Holy Spirit comes. But when he comes, Jesus will be extending his kingdom. Where? To the ends of the earth. Now, bear in mind at this point in time, there are how many of them? Have a look at verse 15. How many? 120. But his mission statement is not just to reach 120 people by 2020, but to reach the whole world, starting with 120. He's nothing but an optimist. But from the outset, as one writer puts it, the message about Jesus has something like a built-in centrifugal force. It is a message that must spread. It cannot be contained. And that's the story that Acts tells. It grows from a few people in Jerusalem to thousands of people in the region to millions of people all over the world. Acts tells us the story of an unstoppable force spreading over the globe. If you are a Christian and you do not live in Jerusalem, you are proof of its power. Its message has reached all the way to you. Yes, in that far-flung, down-under place called Australia. Jesus had you in mind as he spoke his final words to his first followers. How good is that? Doesn't that warm your heart? And how does Jesus do the work of getting the message out? By his messengers. Now, there's lots of ways to get a word out today. Facebook, Twitter, email, websites, television. You can push a button on one side of the world and it can go to thousands on the other side of the world. Information can get out. But in our digital age, this was a much more analogue method. Quite simply, Jesus told his followers that they would be his witnesses. They would simply go and tell the world. And it's a very simple plan when you stop and think about it. They do not have MBAs. They are not experienced in marketing or public relations. They just have a story to tell, a story that they witnessed with their own eyes, a story that could change people's lives forever. Friends, doesn't this make your EDI increase? Remember last week I spoke of our evangelism desire index, our desire to take the message out? Friends, the fact that we are living examples of the expansion of the gospel beyond Jerusalem should enthuse us for the task. The method works. The gospel is powerful. It changes lives. It changes the world. And Jesus is still at work through his witnesses. The strategy has not changed in 2,000 years. God still employs messengers to spread the good news. Not in the sense that we were eyewitnesses, but we pass on the message of the eyewitnesses. That's where you and I come in. We are not just to be gospel hearers, but we are to be gospel sharers too. We wake up every morning with an assignment that has eternal significance. Sangster, a great preacher of yesteryear, started each day saying to God, "What are you and I going to do today?" What a great way to start the day. If we do that, God will take us at his word. He will take us at our word. So why not try it this week and see where it leads you? Your prayer in the morning as you're having that cup of tea and a piece of toast, or scoffing down your porridge as someone did this morning. What are you and I going to do today? And let's see what opportunities open up this coming week. For next week, there'll be an opportunity for you to share where that prayer took you and the opportunities that God gave you. And as you think of God's plan to spread his kingdom through his messengers, through people like you and me, think of where the power for this mission comes from. The Holy Spirit. It is not just dependent on us in all our weakness. Remember that Jesus promised them power when the Holy Spirit came on them. And as you read through Acts, you see this power in a number of ways. It gives believers boldness. He leads believers to people who need the gospel. It gives new life to people who hear the gospel. And when we think of our task of reaching people so they may know Christ, it is easy to overthink it. Yes, we need strategies. Yes, consultations can help. But I wonder whether Jesus would get a job as a church consultant or mission director today. For his way of doing mission in sending out messengers has been simple and unimpressive at one level from day one. He makes disciples, not headlines. What the church needs is the power of the Holy Spirit moving through faithful witnesses. And also what we need are praying churches. Notice from verse 12 that when they returned to Jerusalem and some of his followers gathered, that verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. At significant points in the Acts as we read through the chapters, as the word went out, there is mention of them being united in prayer. That is still our task, to pray to the God who longs to hear our prayers more than we desire to bring them. To the God who can do far more than all we can think or imagine. Yes, we must pray. And we need to keep asking ourselves as a church, how do we pray? When do we pray? And as the plan of God unfolds, there is something else that needs to happen before the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that is finding a replacement for Judas. Quoting from Psalm 69, "May his place be deserted," and Psalm 109, "May another take his place of leadership." Peter, in verse 20, sees the shadow of Judas in the words of King David. When David cried out in the Psalms against the one who had dealt with him treacherously, he was pointing forward to Jesus, the greater king of Israel, who would be betrayed and persecuted by Judas. Did God's plan start to unravel when Judas betrayed Jesus? Were things going off the rails? Was this an unexpected course of events? No, no, and no. This was all part of God's sovereign plan. Yes, even the oozing out of his guts on the ground. Judas acted on his own initiative, but it was not outside of God's will. And in telling us what happened to Judas, we see too the justice of God in action. Judas did not get away with his treachery. And from verse 21, we have recorded for us the replacement of Judas with Matthias. In the second part of verse 20, Peter quotes another psalm which implies that a replacement for Judas must be found. We may wonder why bother giving us this information, because he comes on the stage and off the stage just like that, never heard of again. And when we ask why, it may be to keep symmetry with the Old Testament people of God, where there were 12 tribes of Israel. But what is clear is the qualification for the replacement. His central task is to be a witness to the resurrection. Two men are proposed, prayer is offered for guidance, lots are cast. Now, we might think that's a strange method and this is the last time it happened, but the lot was cast after they prayed and said, God, show us the one you want. And Matthias, the lot fell on him, and so he was added to the apostolic group. If nothing else, the recording of Matthias replacing Judas underlines the importance of the apostolic testimony. God's power would be received when the Holy Spirit arrives in a few days, and that power at times will be seen in very spectacular ways. But the core witness, the core business, is the witness of the apostles, the eyewitness testimony to the life, baptism, teaching, death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some, as they waited, and for readers of Luke's account, some may have been perplexed about the apostasy of Judas and wondered whether this cast doubt on Jesus' ability to fulfill the promise to pour out his Spirit and enable his witnesses to reach to the ends of the earth. But with the punishment of Judas, the fulfillment of certain prophecies, and the election of Matthias as successor to Judas, all these demonstrate the sovereign hand of God at work. The risen Lord in his work is not frustrated by human rebellion and will not allow even apostasy to hinder the fulfillment of his saving purpose. So let's return again to the question at the beginning. What is Jesus doing now? He is not absent. As the small group of followers were gathered, waiting for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, we can see that Jesus is active. His purposes are moving forward. He is sovereign Lord, as evidenced by his resurrection and ascension. And it is this Lord who has commissioned his apostles for witness. And this witness still continues to this day, by the risen Lord Jesus, by his followers through the Holy Spirit. We can see that apparent setbacks are nothing of the sort, and that God's sovereign plan marches on, as we noted the punishment of Judas and his replacement by Matthias. And while the apostles had to wait, so too do we. Until next week, to see the arrival of the Holy Spirit and Jesus directing his church in power, that all starts to unfold. So friends, how is your evangelism desire index? My prayer is that it has increased and that you will be praying, Father God, just as you used the apostles to take your message to a dying world, so use us. Give us opportunities. Make us bold and may we see the ongoing unfolding of your purposes here in Asquith, Mount Kola, Mount Ceringai, and indeed to the ends of the earth. So let us be praying this week. Father God, what are you and I going to do today? And may we be waiting expectantly to come back next week and hear encouraging stories from our brothers and sisters about the opportunities that God gave you. Amen.